Well, I don't have to ask if y'all are happy to be here, because if you weren't, you wouldn't be here. I just want to begin by thanking Father for bringing us here to Trinidad. And Father, we're so grateful that you've set us down here in the midst of hungry hearts. And I thank you, Father, that the ears are being opened to hear the truth and the reality of the expression of your life, which you're bringing forth within us. I thank you, Father, that the eyes of our understanding are being enlightened, and we're beginning to see the hope of our calling. And we're so grateful, Father, for that power that you've placed within us, that same power that has raised Jesus from among the dead now dwells within us. And how grateful we are for your life that is coming forth. Hallelujah. Well, praise God, we are in an exciting period of time in our lives. And God has brought us to the place where we have become dissatisfied. Again. You know, there was a time when we were first, I'm speaking generally here, this is probably most of our experience, there was a time when we were so excited about salvation. And we were so thankful that we had met in reality our Redeemer. And we had such a burden lift off of us for the forgiveness, knowing that we were forgiven for our sins. But after a period of time, I'm speaking generally here, this is probably most of our experience, there was a time when we were so excited about salvation. And we were so thankful that we had met in reality our Redeemer. And we had such a burden lift off of us for the forgiveness, knowing that we were forgiven for our sins. But after a period of time, there was something within us. There was a deep cry and a longing of our heart to know more of Him in reality. And so we were introduced to the Feast of Pentecost. And I'll never forget that day. As long as I live, that day, my first Pentecostal experience. Someone briefly told me about it and then just said, here, read this book. And it was a book by John and Elizabeth Sherrill called They Speak with Other Tongues. And I read that book, and I'll tell you, I got so excited because I read the book and it explained how that once you were filled with the Holy Spirit that you had the power to live the life. And oh my, how I wanted to live the life. I was so excited. I couldn't wait. And so I had never been in a Pentecostal church. But I was told that's the people where you can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. So I got the phone book out, looked in the yellow pages, and I went to the first Pentecostal church that I could find, you know, close to my area, and told them, after service that first night, told the pastor what I desired, and I mean, it was just a short time that I came out of there gloriously filled and speaking with the Spirit. I thought at that night that I would never have another desire. My soul and my heart was so filled with the joy and the glory of God that I literally wept for 2 or 3 days. But you know, for me, I didn't have the power still to live the life. See, I was a little bit disappointed. And so, after another period of about 13 years, I became so desperate, but I discovered there was another feast beyond Pentecost called the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, I was told that once you enter that feast, That's where the glory of the Lord, the expression of His glory and His holiness, all that He is in tabernacles, fills and saturates and permeates every area, every avenue of your thought and brain, and you become a living, walking expression of God on this earth. You think that didn't put a hunger in me? But it's a long journey, and I'm still walking that journey. But I began to discover so many things that I was ignorant of. I discovered that there were so many things that I was taught, you know, by being brought up in the different religious denominations and circles. There were so many teachings that I was taught that was not only wrong, but really was teaching me some ignorance. But all of us have such a hunger for God. I know you do, or you wouldn't be here tonight. See, the problem is not the hunger. The problem is how do we go from a wilderness experience into a good land experience. That's the problem. And I know that each and every one of you have tried probably with all your being to do everything you could possibly do to enter into that place where you did not exist anymore. Where no longer did you have that pull of the flesh. No longer did you have that desire to do those things that you know you shouldn't have that desire to do. But how to get to that place where those desires and those things that you do, how to get to that place where you can walk out of that experience is what I want to share with you. One of the very first things we need to understand is that there are two seeds on this earth. And these two seeds represent two men. And both of these men, these two men, performed two acts. And these two acts produced two different results. And if you can understand this, and you will, you can very quickly begin to walk from what I call an Adamic consciousness into a Christ consciousness. But we have to understand what I call the seed of the serpent. Now that begins in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. I'm going to read that. 13 through 15. This was after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, we know that the seed of the woman is the seed of Christ. The prophecy here was, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I'll explain this further as we go on, but the seed of the serpent is the human personality. The carnal mind, if you will. That's the seed of the serpent. I know there's been a lot of different Bible teachings and interpretations about that seed. Some believe it's a race of people that are cursed. But the seed, it says that thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, the seed of the serpent will bruise your heel. the seed of the serpent being the human personality or the carnal mind, if you will, the worst thing it can do to you is bruise your heel. Well, what does that mean? I experienced that for many years. If you have a bruised heel, you could imagine how difficult it would be for you to walk. And the most that seed of the serpent, the worst thing that carnal mind can do to you is bruise your heel and cause it very difficult for you to walk in the kingdom of God. You see, I was very experienced for many years being regenerated, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, yet I still did not have the ability to walk in the kingdom because that serpentine mind, that carnal mind, still was bruising my heel and causing it impossible for me to walk in the kingdom of God. So our problem, and this is very, very important to understand this, the biggest problem that any of us have is not some big devil outside of us. The biggest problem that we have is allowing that devil or that serpent to enter in and filter through our mind and cause us to walk lamely in the kingdom of God. So there are two seeds on this earth, the seed of the serpent and the seed of Christ. Now I want to remind you of a parable that Jesus taught. He said, a man went forth with seed, and he planted good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed a tare. Now, I don't know about you, but all of my religious teachers taught me that the weed was the Christian. You see, we've been born again, we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we're the weed. But those ungodly, wicked people, those Christ rejectors, were the tare. Now, this is where the big problem comes in, because if you don't identify your problem, you will fight it till you go to the grave. And the tare is not just the wicked person somewhere outside of you or all the wicked people of the world. The tare that was sown in you is the carnal mind or the human personality. Let me explain that a little further. When you were born, even before you were born, God says He knew you. He fashioned you in the womb. In your birthing is what I call a death or a sleep. And in your birthing, God placed within you the seed of His life, the seed of the woman, the seed of Christ, which was meant to reproduce in you everything that God is. In that seed of Christ that's placed in you at birth is a pre-program or a predestinated life that knows how to do nothing but the will of God, the pleasure of God, and the expression of God, and be all that God is in a people. See, that was your destiny at birth. But while you slept in the birth chamber, the enemy came along and sowed what? A tare. So when you come out of the birth chamber, you have no idea that God knew you before you came. You have no idea who you are, where you came from, or even where you're going. And so when you begin to awaken this lower dense consciousness, you begin to be taught that you were a human being, you were alienated from God, separated from God, and so you must be born again, and all this is true, you must be born again, you must be regenerated, and you must then take that human consciousness and remake it, or work with it, or subdue it, or kill it. Have you ever went through the teaching how we need to die to the flesh? And I can guarantee, well, I don't have to guarantee you because I'm sure you've all tried it. You try to kill the flesh, it comes more alive. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's about 15 to 53, that says this: the strength of sin is in the law. So the moment with you in your human Adamic consciousness put that consciousness under any kind of a law, you give strength to the law, because it is the law's intent and purpose to bring you into a state of being where you realize it's impossible with your flesh to keep the law. So you put yourself under law. For me, I put myself under many laws trying to reform my Adamic consciousness. I would quit smoking sometimes 2 or 3 times a day. If I did not try to quit smoking, I would smoke probably a pack of cigarettes a day. When I tried to quit smoking, I would smoke 2 packs a day. Have any of you ever put yourself under the law of dieting? You will desire food much more when you put yourself under the law of dieting than if you just leave yourself alone. See, there's some principles we need to learn and understand. The seed of the serpent is, we'll see as we go on here, that these two seeds cultivate in the book of Revelation. The seed of the serpent produces in the end, in Revelation chapter 17, the harlot. The seed of Christ in the book of Revelation brings forth the new Jerusalem. And there is no way the seed of the serpent, the human personality, the carnal nature or carnal mind, there is no way you can ever produce Christ with that faculty of your being. It was never meant to be so. You can reform it if you have a strong will and a strong character. You can reform Adam. You can clean him up. But Adam can no more be Christ than a dog can become a man. You see, the dog has his life law is a life of barking. A bird's life law is a life of flying. Adam's life law, and don't ever forget this, the law of his life is the law of sin and death.
That's right.
As long as you're living out of an Adamic consciousness, you will be under the law of sin and death.
That's right.
And God designed it to be this way. In the beginning, there were 2 trees in the garden. Have you ever considered that you are a garden? Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 3, he said, you are God's husbandry. That word husbandry means either a farm or a piece of ground. And he talked about planting and watering and God giving the increase. You literally are God's dirt. You are God's farm to reproduce all that God is in this temple. See? The seed of Christ in you will reproduce everything that God is. Ah, but there's another tree. And it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In your spiritual nature, in that new creation man where you are, that is the tree of life. That is a life that is lived in total dependence and in total harmony with your Father God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of the carnal mind and the human nature that begins to live a life by the knowledge of good and evil. You remember what Jesus told Adam? He said, Adam, the very day that you begin to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, we know he didn't die physically. But he died to his awareness of being a son of God. Adam, before whatever happened to his consciousness, he fell to simply a knowledge of good and evil. He began to operate from that carnal mind, losing sight of who he was, and through the knowledge of choosing the good over the evil, he tried to win his way back to God. Now that is the history of almost every religion in the world, including Christianity and the religious Christian system. The whole program is about teaching you how to choose the good over the evil so that you can be more acceptable to God, so that you can walk in righteousness, and so that you can go to heaven when you die. Yet the very moment that you begin to live your life from the knowledge of good and evil, you have no concept of Christ in you. You have no idea of the expression of life that is in you. And you're trying to live from that carnal mind by choosing a life of good over the evil. Now, if you're a Christian, you can't help that. I mean, because there's something in you, and that something is the seed of Christ. Remember what I shared the other night? In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I delight in the law of God. Something within me is crying out for His holiness and His righteousness. I want with all my heart, I want to be a manifested son of God. I want to speak the words of spirit and life. I want to see lives changed and bodies healed. I want to release your glory wherever I go. But my God, I find another law at work in my members. And every time I would do good, I find that evil is always present with me. I find that there's a law in me that always drags me down into the law of sin and death. Why is that? Because we're operating from the carnal realm and not the Christ realm. And that's why Paul said, if you do that, if you find that when you would do good, evil is present with you. If you find that when you would do good, you can't. It's no longer you that do it, but it's that sin principle that dwells within you. It's the law of sin and death. It's the law of the carnal mind. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you produce within your very own being by trying to live a life, by trying to recreate Adam, by trying to make yourself acceptable to God, by trying to reach a place where you can feel that when you die you'll go to heaven. It's all the works of the flesh. And you know what? If you succeed, if you quit smoking, quit drinking, quit chasing women, stop whatever you're doing and become a fine example of a human being, your heart's cry will still be, oh God, when will I be delivered? See, God is not looking for good men. God is looking for His seed. God never made a covenant with a human being. God never made a covenant that He would save Gary Sigler in his human, carnal personality and idea of who he was. He did not come to redeem that man. He came to crucify that man. He did not come to give that thing life. He did not come so that He could remake the old man. He came to destroy that man so that I might learn that there is another life in me. There is another source of life in me. There is a seed of His very own life and nature within me. And I can learn by practice and application to turn to that life, to feed upon that life, to nourish that life through the Word and through worship and through meditation and through the quietness in His presence. And I can cultivate that seed, I can speak to that seed, and I can bring forth that life that is really life. But if I continually focus on that old Adam, if I continually focus on the human failures, if I continually try to reform my life. And I know you'll do that. I'm not telling you you can't try to improve your human nature. The point I'm making is, even if you do, you're not going to be any better. You'll be a better person. But it has nothing to do with a life that is holy and high and undefiled. A life that is lived from the heavens and not the earth. A life that rules from the heaven and not the earth. Adam will always rule from the earth. And Christ rules from the heavens. And we have to understand that life, that provision has already been made for us. Even right this very moment, from this very second, you can begin to realize that everything in your being that's ungodly, every ungodly thought and every ungodly act, you can learn to not identify with that. You can learn to turn away from that. You can learn to feed upon the life that's really life. And you can bring forth the tree of life within your very own being. You see, the tree of life. I'll never forget when I discovered that that was in me. Those two trees, it's not just a story. Those two trees were in me. Those two seeds were in me. The tear was in me. And what did God say about the tear? He said, don't tear it out. Leave it alone. You see, we're always trying to reform people. We're trying to tear out that tear. But God will take care of that. Because the more you put your attention on the tear, the less attention you'll put on the wheat.
That's right, that's right.
I'll never forget when I first saw the reality of what John said. He said, you have a seed in you. He that is born of God cannot commit sin. Neither indeed can he, because he is born of God. Well, when I first read that, I'd been saved from, when I first understood it, I'd been saved for many years. I'd spoken tongues for many years. But by according to that verse, I was condemned in my conscience. And I thought, my God, am I not born again? But see, that wasn't the message. God said, no, that which is born in you, that seed that is in you, my life that is in you, it's impossible for that life to sin. That life has never known sin. That life has never been tainted by sin. And so you must focus on that life. You must turn away your consciousness from looking at your failures and look unto Him who is able to save you to the uttermost. That's why He came. You see, that's why He came. Not to make Adam better, but to release the seed of His life within you. You see, that's what happened to those men. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 22, on the very day of His resurrection, He entered into the room and it says He breathed on His disciples and He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. What He did in that very instant, look back at the garden when God first breathed into Adam. And by His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, He was poured out. And He breathed on His disciples. And that act that happened way back in Genesis was once again happening that day of resurrection. No longer was He just Jesus on the outside of them. No longer was He just a great prophet or someone, you know, who would take care of them. But He that had been among them for these 3.5 years now came into them by the power of His Spirit. For the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. You see, we haven't understood these things, so we've been caught in this mindset of religion. We have no idea that we are holy because we're looking at Adam. We're functioning out of an Adamic consciousness. Well, perhaps you're in the experience of Pentecost. Then you experience at times being in the Spirit. Perhaps when you come to church and you get into worship, you may get totally in the Spirit. You may be raptured in the Spirit. And at that moment, you may be operating from the Christ consciousness. And the Lord may begin to flow from the deepest recesses of your being. But when church is over and you go outside, you fall right back into the Adamic consciousness. We can learn to stop that. We've never understood. We have understood the carnal mind, but we really haven't understood the seed. You see, in most of our Christian churches, they take you as a new Christian and they try to teach that seed how to grow. Now imagine taking a seed of corn, planting it in the ground, getting out all the books on gardening and begin to teach that seed how to grow. That seed don't need to be taught. That seed needs watering. It needs nourishing. It needs the heat of the sun to produce the pressure in the ground to break the shell of the outer man to produce the life that's in the seed. You see, that's what you call tribulation. If you only knew what it was for, you could really, like the scriptures say, rejoice in tribulation. Because it's the tribulation, it's the hardships, it's all of those things you've had happen to you in your life, whether it's rejection or whatever has happened to you, is to break that shell of the outer man, to make you realize there is no hope in that thing. You can thank God if you haven't been able to be a good Christian. Because if you could, you would not hear this message. The righteous Pharisees never heard the word of all. They heard it. But a righteous Pharisee will tell you, when you sin, it's your choice. You have a new nature now. You don't have to sin. I tell them, well, you haven't had my experience. And what they say is a half-truth. Of course, we don't have a sin nature. But we still have a carnal mind. It's that residue. It's not a nature. We do not have a sin nature. We have a Christ nature. We have a new nature. Everything of the old creation. I know I said this last night, but you see, the cross is the central theme of this message. The magnitude of Calvary's victory is the kernel of the gospel. And you must realize again, when He died, you died. When He rose, you rose. And when He ascended, you ascended. If only you had eyes to see, which you will and which you have, when the veils begin to be removed from your eyes and you discover in reality that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You are operating from the throne room of God. You are the voice of God on this earth. You are the authority of God on this earth. You see, that has nothing to do with the Adamic human consciousness. You know, that's why Jesus said, He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Well, religion teaches that's to deny the flesh, to in other words, to perfect the flesh. Quit sinning. That's not what He meant. When He said, if you to follow Me, you must deny yourself. You must learn through practice, application, and experience to deny the very existence of a human being that is anything less or other than what God has designed you to be. That's what it means to deny the self. To not even give any credence at all to that thing. For when He died, He took it into death. So for 2,000 years, we have been taught how to make the seed grow. When you teach somebody, let's take the holiness movement. I'm sure some of you, I went through the holiness movement. You know? In some of the holiness movements, men couldn't even wear short sleeves. Women couldn't wear open-toed shoes. Couldn't cut their hair. Couldn't wear jewelry. And some of you may have been raised in a home like that. And that's why we have so many rebellious children today, because they were raised in a holiness movement. When I first discovered the reality of holiness, I was reading scriptures one day, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God. And I began to weep and I'd say, God, I wish I could do that. You know, I want it so desperately. But see, again, I'm looking at my Adam nature. Or that old residue that's done. I'm thinking of my carnal mind and I'm thinking, how can I present anything to you? And then the Lord began to really reveal to me what holiness was. And I believe the first place the holiness is mentioned is at the burning bush. And Moses was told to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And the Lord said the only reason that was holy ground is because my presence was there. And I can assure you, I don't care how bad you look in your own eyes. The Spirit of the living God dwells in the very midst of your being. And you are most holy. You may not be acting holy. You may be sinning, but you are not a sinner. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Wherever God is holy. So when I began to understand that, it was still so difficult for me to accept that God would say that you are most holy. And then He would remind me over and over again, Gary, I do not impute sin unto you, I impute my righteousness unto you. I'm not interested in making an old Adam new. I'm interested in releasing my life and my nature within you. And if you will stop focusing on what is wrong and begin to focus on what is right. Quit talking about what is wrong and begin to talk about what is right. Don't talk about what you don't want. Talk about what you do want. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Adam. You know, God said that the beast was more subtle than any field. Listen, that beast got in your mind. And your mind is the most subtle beast that you'll ever have to deal with. There is no devil outside of you or no demon outside of you that's more subtle than your carnal mind. Your carnal mind will have you believing that you're righteous, that you're holy, that you're, you know. Now I'm talking about like the Pharisaical. Oh Lord, I thank God that I'm not like Brother Stephen Jones down here. The mind is the most subtle thing in this universe. And this carnal mind, when you get regenerated and you start getting hungry for God and you get into religious teachings, not understanding the reality of your new birth, not understanding that the conflict that comes to you, my God, you should be grateful for that conflict. Because let me tell you, folks, if there's no conflict, there's no salvation. You cannot possibly have the life of God regenerated within you and then not have a great conflict, have a great warfare. For the Spirit will war against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And whichever one has the predominance in you. This seed of the serpent, this human nature, is what produces Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. Now, I know we've had many teachings about that. Most of the Pentecostals, I believe, teach that it's the Catholic Church. But I'll tell you what Babylon is. It's the total consciousness of the Adamic race. See, in reality, there are only two men in this universe. Only two, Adam and Christ. You are either living in Adam, or you're living in Christ. Or you may be living in both. Most of us are living in both. But the culmination of the Adamic life is Revelation chapter 17. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how good you've made yourself. If you do not understand the principle of Christ in you and the principle of stopping all of your labor and sitting in His presence or whatever it takes to develop your Christ consciousness, you will end up in the book of Revelation in this great harlot. And many are there today. Amen. Revelation says that this great harlot is full of names of blasphemy. What do you suppose that means? Are we married to Christ? And you know, if you're married to someone and you take another name, that's blasphemy. And this harlot woman, she's full of names of blasphemy. Christians who claim to be sons of God and born of the Spirit, but take another name. And I won't mention those names. A lot of people ask me, what are you? And if you say you're a Christian, then they'll say, well, what denomination are you? What name do you go by? I'll tell you, the religious mind is the most subtle mind. Because you can be so convinced that you're right. You know how you can tell you're not? By what's on the inside. See, you can fool people on the outside. But when you go to bed at night, you can't fool what's inside of you. And Revelation says that this mystery Babylon, this great harlot, she's decked with gold and silver and precious stones. You know what that means? One of the ways to find out what that means is to look at 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about, if any man build on the foundation, let him build with gold, silver, and precious stones. All of you ministers, well, all of us, we're all ministers. There will come a day, and I'm not talking about someday after you die, I'm talking about it could be tomorrow. You will be brought into accountability for how you built the church. Paul says, if any man builds with gold, silver, or precious stones, he shall receive a reward. But if he's building with wood, hay, and stubble, his work shall be burnt up, but he shall be saved, yet so as by going through the fire. Well, that's good news, because at least you'll be saved through the fire. but to build with gold. And there's precious few ministers of God really build with gold. Because to build with gold means that you don't use human methods. That's, you know, wood represents humanity. You build with human methods. You build with all of the programs. You build with all of the, well, I don't have the name. You know what the situation is out there. But to build with gold is simply to minister to your church or to your neighbor or to your wife or husband. You minister out of the gold. Gold always signifies divine nature. What is divine nature? Divine nature only ministers out of a heart of love and compassion. Oh, it can be hard and it can be difficult. But the motive is always a heart out of love and devotion. So if you're building the church and you're not building it out of a divine nature, but you're building it out of a human nature, you're building it out of a religious nature, and you're good at it, you can have a church of thousands of people. And you can be very successful. But when judgment comes to you, and again, I'm not saying it's someday after you die, judgment can come to us today, and it does. In many cases, you're going to have to give account as to how did you build the church? Human methods? Or did you simply build it out of the divine nature and character of God? Did you build it with gold, silver? That's one very few pastors really minister out of the silver. That's redemption. Oh, what do you mean? You mean they don't preach salvation? Of course they do. But they definitely don't preach out of that nature of silver, that nature of redemption, that nature that knows that the cross of Calvary paid the penalty and the price and included all men for all time. To truly minister out of the silver is to minister the redemption in its fullness. And in all of its glory. When He died, not just the Christian died, but the world died. He died for all, so that they who live can live unto Him. And then the precious stone signifies a life of transformation, because the precious stone is a transformation, is a transformed stone. So to be a true minister of the gospel, you must minister out of a divine life, with redemption being the theme of your message, and which is the only message that Paul really said that we should be proclaiming, is the gospel of reconciliation. And then you'll be ministering out of the transformation of your inner man. So this harlot, this woman, in Revelation 17, has some very precious people in her. Some genuine people. But they are still operating to a degree out of this carnal mind and out of this carnal realm. And that's why the call in Revelation says, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker. Well, that's what's happening in these days. People are coming out of everything in these days. And this is not a call for you to come out of your church. It's a call for you to come out of your stinking thinking. Stop thinking how bad you are or how bad your neighbor is, and begin to realize that there is a spirit in man. Not just the Christian. Proverbs 20:21 says, or maybe it's 27, says, the spirit of man is the candle or the light of the Lord. The spirit of man is the spirit of Christ. Once you are regenerated, once you are quickened by His Spirit, your spirit and God's spirit is one spirit. when you really have an understanding. You see, revelation without understanding will not help you. You all have somewhat of a revelation, but you must have understanding with revelation. Since my spirit and your spirit is the light of the Lord, the candle of the Lord, my spirit and the Holy Spirit are not two separate and distinct spirits. My spirit is the Holy Spirit. My spirit is my real essence and my being. My being is spirit. My nature is spirit. My character is spirit. My soul is spirit. And my body is holy. It's another thing I discovered. I used to think my body was terrible because it, you know, it had all the lusts and everything. But Paul said one day, I was reading this, where Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth a no good thing. And I thought for a long time that he was talking about my body. He was talking about my fleshy mind. See, in your mind, in your natural, carnal, human nature, there is nothing. There is no good thing. But we need to have not only a revelation, but an understanding that we have. Not that we will get or we can acquire, but that we have the mind of Christ. We have it. And I don't know any other way to get this revelation other than taking whatever time you need to take to search out the Scriptures, seek God, be in a prayerful attitude and spend much time in meditation, and you will discover the mind of Christ will begin to be developed within you. And in the mind of Christ, there is nothing of Adam. There's a song, I don't even remember the words except the first line, and it says this, I am not in Adam, and Adam is not in me. You see, Jesus Christ was the last Adam. How can the Scripture say that? Well, because he came as the second man, the last Adam, and he took that man to death. He was the last Adam. If you can hear this, he was the last Adam, and there are no more Adams. We've been lied to. We've been lied to mainly by our carnal minds, but also by our teachers and our peers. You see, we are taught that we were born in original sin and were expected to be sinners. Everybody believes for you to be a sinner. And you were raised up in that consciousness where you become a sinner. But that is not who you are. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. And you are not born a sinner. You are born as a seed of God planted in this earth. But also, the enemy comes and sows the tare. So all of your life, you were raised thinking you were one person. Maybe a good person, maybe a religious person, maybe go to church, dance and sing, but you still believe you're a human being with a human personality doing the best you can to please God. That mindset, eventually you will end up in the great harlot. When you discover the reality of the life of Christ coming forth within you, you will discover that it's just as effortless to live godly as it was effortlessly to live out of the carnal mind. You see, Christ, the Christ mind, the Christ consciousness takes all of the effort out of being godly. Again, that's why John said, he that is born of God does not commit sin. Neither indeed can he, because he is born of God. That's who you are. That seed of Christ in you has never been touched by sin, has never known sin, has come from the very throne of God and planted in this earth to reproduce and to bring forth everything that God is and has for you. And this seed, as it grows into maturity, then produces and brings forth the new Jerusalem. Yeah. Guess what? It's not going to fall out of the sky. It's going to come out of your being.
Yeah.
You see, in that beautiful city that so many talk about, golden streets and water pouring out of the throne. You know what it is to walk on golden streets? Remember what I said earlier? Gold is divine nature.
Yeah.
Street involves your walk. So if you're walking on golden streets, you're simply walking in the divine in nature.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait till you die to experience the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It's coming down out of the heavenly realm, out of the heavenly consciousness. It's infiltrating every area, every avenue of our being. God is saturating us,
yes,
permeating us, filling us, until everything of that old Adam is going to be just simply washed and pushed out of us.
Lord.
Your pastor talked earlier about the pushing. See, the devil pushes you through the carnal mind, but the Spirit of Christ pushes through your spirit, infiltrates your every area and avenue of your being and your mind, and pushes out everything of the old and brings in the new. So I, John, I beheld that holy city coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. That's you and me. And together, we stand as that one new man in Ephesians chapter 4. As one man with one voice in one mind, and we will absolutely revitalize this whole world and this whole universe. We will begin to proclaim with such clarity. We will begin to proclaim with the voice of an angel. And the message of reconciliation will be undeniable. There'll come a day when your words will be so full of spirit and life that as you begin to speak and you begin to minister, you will literally, in the very presence of your speaking, you will see the eyes begin to light up. You will see hearts begin to be quickened. And you will begin to see chains and bonds and bondages begin to fall off. Simply because out of the innermost being will flow the most beautiful, the most uplifting and the most edifying words, because they come from the very throne and they come from the very heart of God. Nothing will change Adam. No amount of teaching, no amount of guilt, no amount of condemnation. No matter how many times I tell you how lousy you are, no matter how many times I tell you you can't blow smoke in the face of Jesus, no matter how many times I tell you you can't prostitute your body, it's not going to help you.
Yeah.
Oh, but if I begin to come to you in the Spirit of the living Christ, and I begin to say, little lady, do you not know that in the deepest recesses of your being, do you not know that there's a precious essence of His being? Do you not know that when you were born, that God placed the very seed of His life within you? And oh, my dear, if you will just learn that God loves you more than He loved, not more, but He loves you as much as anyone has ever loved anyone else. And as you begin to turn, you see, this is my ministry in this present world. That we would turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. and realize He's not angry. He's not mad at you. He's not mad at sin. He realizes that by one offering He has perfected forever them that is sanctified. If you're missing the mark, if you still have habits in your life, if there's still areas in your being that have not yet been touched by God, I can tell you, be encouraged. There will come a day when that Spirit within you, the essence of His being within you, the resurrected life of His power within you, will burst forth and break every chain and every bondage within your being. That's the message. That's the good news. You see, we've been given a mixed gospel. Good news for the good guy and bad news for the sinner. But in the gospel there is no bad news. There is only good news. If you're a sinner, if you're a prostitute, no matter what you are, God has no bad news for you. He wants you to know that He died for you. He wants you to know that at Calvary, the price, the penalty was paid. You know, that's one thing about these people that believe in eternal torment. Think about this. If the price for your redemption, or the price for your disobedience, was eternal hell, and Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, He would have to be there Himself. There is no bad news. Oh, you'll suffer some bad things if you're rebellious, if you go against God, if you say no to God. He will not turn His back on you. He knows how to raise up the circumstances. He knows how to bring the fire in your life. He knows the tribulation that you need to cause you to turn back to Him. Even in the Old Testament, as I read the other night, He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed the transgression of My people. So turn to Me. Don't look at your sin, but turn to Me. Cry out from the very depths of your being, oh God, deliver me. God, deliver me from this lust. God, deliver me from this nicotine. God, deliver me from all these desires. Oh God, within my being, I cry out unto You. Let the fire of Your Holy Spirit begin to burn brightly on the altars of my heart. And oh God, may You burn until You consume everything in my being that's not according to You. That's all God wants from you. A heart that is crying out for Him. That's all God is looking for. Because you know what? That's Christ. That's Christ. In the midst of the congregation, not only will I sing praises unto Him, but I will cry out to Him. Even in the night seasons, I will cry out to Him until I awake in His likeness. And oh, when you begin to awake in His likeness, and some of those things that have been bothering you for years seem to fall at your feet. And then you discover there's the most beautiful essence, the most beautiful presence that begins to come forth in you. Oh, how you will understand that you've been cheated for years thinking that you had to make yourself better. You cannot be any better. He has made you all that you need to be. And never forget that you don't have to teach a seed how to grow. A seed, every seed, if it's a seed of corn, it is predestinated to reproduce an ear of corn. And that one seed will produce an ear of corn that has many, many seeds. And so Christ in you, the seed of the woman, knows, is pre-programmed to reproduce the life of God. And that's why in one place it says that Jesus, in Hebrews, is the author and the finisher of your faith. Oh, when you get discouraged, when you feel like God, like I did for years, I feel like, God, I'll never make it. I can't do it. I can't even quit smoking. I smoked as a tongue-talking Pentecostal for 13 years. I couldn't even quit smoking. I'd go to a conference, and I couldn't even sit through the conference. I'd have to leave and have a cigarette. You think that's not torment? And then people say, well, you just do it. It's your choice. They don't understand. A Pharisee has never been in that place of torment. But you know what? I thank God every day of my life that I went through that. Because all of that stuff that I went through, all of that junk, all of that coming out of that mess has made me what I am today. Has given me the revelation. Has given me the heart of the Father for all of His creation. So do not think that even the hardships that you're in, you have to realize that everything that you go through, even your bad habits, everything that you go through is shaping and forming you to make you into what God desires for you, or to bring you to that place where you will cry out with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Everything in your life is to bring you to that climax. And then you discover there is a whole new life within you. Oh, you've known it's been there. Ever since you've been regenerated, you know that's there. The desire is there. The love is there. The heart for God is there. But then you begin to experientially walk in the kingdom of heaven. It's been waiting for us for 2,000 years. Do we really believe the kingdom of heaven is within us? Do we really believe that? It is. And when you begin to seek God for this understanding, and I know you have the understanding, but the reality to bring you, oh God, bring us all into this experience. Father, right now I just speak life. Father, I call forth the seed of your life. Lord, that you would begin by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your indwelling life. Lord, that you would come forth in each and every one of us, in all of your glory, in all of your essence, in all of your ability, in all of your authority, Lord, so that we can stand on this earth as one new man, so that we can stand as the first fruits of our God, so that we can stand as a manifested Son of God and bring all of creation out of the bondage and corruption that we see. Amen.